Take your Bible this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at verse 14 through chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you are loving and gracious, and you are merciful. Our sins are many, but your mercy is more. My sins are many, but your mercy is more. Your grace is greater than our sin, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your forgiveness and your cleansing. And Father, we gather here as your people, and we come here carrying all sorts of concerns and needs and worries. Help us to bring them to you, not to leave them outside, but to bring them into to worship and to bring them and lay them at your feet, because we can trust you. Father, we do pray for our state. Our state needs to know about Jesus Christ. We pray for our nation. So much pain and so much divisiveness. Our nation needs Jesus. We pray for those who've lost husbands and wives and sons and daughters and parents and friends in Las Vegas last Sunday night. We pray for your comfort for them and your peace. And for those who are wounded and injured and still recovering, we pray for your healing. And Father, we pray that you would take your word right now and make it come alive to us. May your spirit do that. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill Hybels is a pastor in the Chicago area, Willow Creek, very large church. And he said that vision leaks. Vision leaks. Here's what he said. Some leaders believe that if they fill people's vision buckets all the way to the top one time, those buckets will stay full forever. But the truth is, people's buckets have holes of various sizes in them. As a result, vision leaks out. You or I could deliver a mind-blowing, God-honoring, pulse-quickening vision talk on Sunday that leaves everyone revved up to go change the world. But by Tuesday, many people have forgotten they were even in church the previous weekend. And it's not just vision that leaks. Our relationships leak. Passion leaks. Focus leaks. Everything probably that's worthwhile leaks, which means evangelism leaks. Another way to put that is this. For people, for all of us as individuals, it's easy to drift away from evangelism. It's easy for churches to do that. It's easy for churches to turn inward and think only about ourselves. And I'm not saying this to condemn any person or condemn any church, because we all face the same challenge. We're all in the same boat. Evangelism leaks. So what can we do to develop a passion to share the gospel and to make sure we don't lose that passion, or to refill that bucket when it needs to be refilled, because it's going to happen. It's going to need to be refilled on a regular basis. I think 2 Corinthians 5 provides some help. Let's begin in verse 14 as I read here. Excuse me. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And in the letter, Paul, who was, by any count that we could take from the book of Acts, he must have been an incredible evangelist. He talks about some of the challenges that we face. A couple times he talks about the danger of losing heart in chapter 4, verse 1, verse 16. He mentions our need for good courage in chapter 5, verse 16. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy for courage to fail in evangelism, because it's hard for us to do. Phil Nelson, who was here a couple weekends ago, no, I guess it was last weekend, when he did a conference on evangelism, Friday night and Saturday morning, he said evangelism is not natural for us. So it's hard for us. It's hard work. Now, we can suffer as we do it. And growing discouraged and giving up in evangelism is a constant temptation. Evangelism leaks. So today I want to ask, how do we preserve evangelism as a priority for our lives, for our church? We will lose our passion for evangelism unless we are intentional. And when we lose our passion for evangelism, we begin to drift away from God's heart for people. So how do we keep or refill that passion for evangelism? Here are three things that Paul talks about. First, he says, get the motivation right. Get the motivation right. Here's what we need to understand about God, he says. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is so important, we could probably spend the rest of the morning right there. But one of the most important issues we have to tackle is motivation. What keeps us going in sharing the gospel? What motivates us to keep sharing the gospel? Is it guilt? Is it obligation? Is it pressure? Now understand, these motivations will work. Guilt will get action out of us for about 2 weeks. And the next time we're motivated by guilt, it might get 10 days out of us. And the next time we're motivated by guilt to do evangelism, maybe 5 days. And the next time we're motivated by guilt, it goes in one ear and out the other. It's not going to do it. If we're motivated by any of these, we will quickly lose our evangelistic passion. Guilt, obligation, pressure, they're horrible motivators. None of it will last. So I'm glad Paul didn't say, guilt compels us, or willpower compels us. If that's what he'd said, we'd all be doomed. That's not going to happen. Instead, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. What's our motivation? Love. I think you'd agree, that's a far better motivation than guilt or obligation or pressure or something like that. It may be the greatest motivation that exists. A guy will move across the world to pursue the girl he loves. A mother will risk her life to protect the child she loves. One author said, love is the most powerful motivator in the world. It spurs mortals to greatness. Their noblest and bravest acts are done for love. Paul tells us, love is the motivation for evangelism, and that's good because it taps into the greatest motivation out there or in here. But understand, our love will run out. As much as love is a powerful motivator, the fact is, if evangelism depends on our love for others, just coming from ourselves, we're going to fall short. It's going to run out. Because we're not always loving toward other people. We don't want to be. But Paul doesn't say that our love is the motivation. He says Christ's love compels us. He's not talking about our love for Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' love for us. That limitless, infinite, unending source of love. That's our motive for evangelism. God's love for us will never run out. How do we know that Paul is talking about Jesus' love for us? Because he mentions that what Jesus did for us. He writes that one died for all. In the next verse he says, he died for all. The act of giving himself in death was for the benefit of all. Billy Graham put it this way. When we preach atonement, it is atonement planned by love, provided by love, given by love, finished by love, necessitated because of love. When we preach the resurrection of Christ, we're preaching the miracle of love. When we preach the return of Christ, we are preaching the fulfillment of love. The gospel from beginning to end is love. Years ago, there was a group of Vietnam veterans who traveled to a parade in Chicago. Part of the commemoration was a mobile version of the Vietnam Memorial, the wall. And like the original, it had all the names of the soldiers who had died in Vietnam. And there was a journalist and a broadcaster who was asking one veteran, why did you come all the way to Chicago to visit this memorial, to participate in this parade? And the soldier looked at the reporter and just had tears flowing down his face. And he said, because of this man right here. And as he talked, he was pointing to the name of a friend that was etched in the wall. And he was tracing the letters of his friend's name. And he continued speaking to the reporter, and he said, this man right here gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. And as the news clip ended, the soldier, I mean, just the tears are flowing, and he continues to just trace over and over again that man's name with his finger. It was hard for that man to get his heart and his mind around the sacrifice of his friend, so he just kept retracing the story. So we have that problem. We have a hard time sometimes getting our mind and our heart around what Jesus has done for us. Or we begin to take it for granted. I mean, there's somebody who died for us. He gave his life for me. And we don't want to grow insensitive to the death of Jesus. But sometimes we begin to drift that way. See, the sacrifice of that friend compelled the veteran. And Paul says the same thing can happen to us. When the love of Christ compels us, and that word compels means to drive us. It means almost to put us into a corner where we can't get out. That's what the word compels means. Jesus' love will become that controlling force in our life. It drives us. It motivates us. It boxes us in so that we can't imagine living by anything else. It's the dominant force in our life. Paul even describes what happens when we get this in verse 15. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul says, when we understand the love of Jesus for us and for all people, we'll stop living for ourselves. And that's our natural course. That's sort of, you know, default mode. That's where we go. We live for ourselves. Instead, we'll live for Jesus, and we'll live for his agenda for the world. So if we want to keep the evangelistic passion or develop it or refill it, it begins with returning over and over again to the love of Jesus and retracing that. It's the best motivator in the world. His love is inexhaustible. It will never run out. So we need to keep returning over and over again to the love of Jesus. Let it compel us, control us, move us from the selfish living to living for Him, living for others. That's the first thing we need to do to maintain or to refill that evangelistic passion. Get the motivation right. But Paul says, look, there's something else you need to do. You need to see people differently. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, we all do it. We all make judgments about people all the time. We judge others based on a number of factors. Appearance, how attractive are they? How old are they? How are they dressed? You know, fashion, that kind of thing. Accomplishments, things like career, social standing, how much power, how much prestige they have. Or personality, you know, how likable they are, how do they speak? How competent are they? I remember I pastored a mission church when we were in Fort Worth, and I was in seminary there. Pastored a mission church south of Fort Worth, and after we'd been there, I don't know, maybe it was a year, year and a half, they gave us a present. It was a weekend away. Now, understand, this church had about 25 people, so the weekend away didn't go very far. We went to Dallas, which, you know, here's Fort Worth and here's Dallas. We went to Dallas for the weekend. And I said, hey, while we're in Dallas, I would like to go to First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Famous church. I mean, one of the most famous churches in Texas, in the country. And I thought, well, let's go to the really early service. They had an 8 o'clock service. Let's go to that, and then we can go. We were going to go to a number of different places in Dallas. So I'm thinking, it's the 8 o'clock service. I don't need to put on a tie. Remember, this is 1988. Everybody wore ties. I don't see a single tie today, but everybody 30 years ago wore those ties. And so we walk in to the building, and of course there's a greeter there, and he's got his suit, he's got his tie. I'm not wearing a tie. And immediately he looked right there, and he looked at my shoes and all the way up to my face like, well, here's an order of service. Immediately judged me. I'm not wearing a tie. That's what we do with people. Forbes magazine, well, even Dallas Willard said this, within 7 to 10 seconds, we meet somebody, we have a judgment. 7 to 10 seconds. You know, is this a friend or a foe? Is it somebody that we want to approach or avoid? Do they have status? Do they have authority? Are they trustworthy? Are they competent? Is this somebody I might like? Are they confident in some way? We do this in seconds. In seconds. That's what Paul means when he talks about judging somebody from a worldly point of view. He said, we no longer evaluate people on things like this, you know, appearance and accomplishments and how they speak. We go deeper than that. Paul says, there was a time when he judged everybody. He said, including Jesus, that way, according to the old standards. But once he met Jesus, things completely changed. And now Paul says, look, I judge by a new standard, a kingdom of God standard. We judge everybody by the central event in human history, the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. Paul says, when we come to Christ, everything changes. We become new people. Old ways of relating to people have changed. We become new people who see others in new ways. And there's real power in living that way. Ken Hughes was a pastor for years in Wheaton, Illinois. And he talked about an insurance salesman that was in that congregation. He pastored College Church, which is right next to Wheaton College. And he talked about Robert Seeley. He said, Robert Seeley was the most effective personal evangelist I've ever known. His great heart sees everyone through the eyes of Christ's love. All, whether senators or parking attendants receive the same engagement. And what a varied multitude have come to God through his ministry, because he regards no one according to the flesh, that worldly point of view. He sees the least likely of new converts as having immense potential. I can think of no one who has indelibly marked more souls than this man. He keeps in personal correspondence with hundreds around the world who follow Christ because of his ministry. This is even more remarkable because he isn't a professional evangelist or a preacher. He's an insurance salesman. How Pauline, that is, how like Christ, like Paul is, how Christ-like, how Christian, how loving, how liberating, how empowering, how potent it is when we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So we begin to see a progression here in this passage. It begins when we experience the love of Jesus. That begins to compel us, to control us, to drive us in a certain direction. But then something else happens. Then we begin to see other people differently. We don't judge people the way that we used to. Instead, we see them as spiritual beings. We see them as people who can experience the love and the grace of God. We see everybody as sinners in need of the love of God. We see that immense potential all around us. I've used this quote of C.S. Lewis before, but it's so appropriate. He said, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit." That's the spiritual point of view. Think about this. How are we going to keep that passion for evangelism going? How do we refill it when it needs to be refilled? By getting the motivation right. The motivation is the love of Jesus. And also by seeing people differently. So let's ask God to help us see people the way he does. Stop judging people by the way we used to. By the way culture does. Let's ask God to see everyone the same way that he sees them. So get the right motivation. See people the right way. And then finally, he says, you got to take on your new role. You have a new role now. You need to take it on as a follower of Jesus. He says, all this is from God. This is verses 18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So according to verse 18, we have a new job. The ministry of reconciliation. Those who've been reconciled to God have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is all about reestablishing a broken relationship. It's about exchanging hostility for a friendly relationship. In our case, God's taken the initiative. He took the first step in reconciliation. It's all his idea. It's all his work. If you've been reconciled to God, then you've been called into his service to bring reconciliation to others. In fact, Paul says in verse 20, we're now ambassadors, envoys. An ambassador is a representative who travels to another country, who represents an authority in an official capacity. He or she never speaks in their own authority. They never have their own message. And in the Roman world, they had to be treated well. If you treated them poorly, you're asking for trouble. If they face rejection, it's not a personal rejection of the ambassador, because they're backed with the authority of the one who sent them. If you reject them, then you're rejecting the nation who sent them. There's one important difference in the type of ambassador that Paul talked about, though. See, in the Roman world, lesser powers, smaller nations, weaker nations, would send their ambassadors to Rome or to the stronger nation. And they're pleading their case. It's the exact opposite here. George Guthrie put it this way. He said, in the gospel, we see an amazing reversal, talking about ambassadors. The all-powerful God sends his ambassadors seeking reconciliation with those whom he has created, but who lack a relationship with him. Folks, if you've been reconciled to God, this is your new role. God has commissioned you. You have his authority. You have his message as you go. As you go and tell others about Jesus, you get the opportunity to state God's case, the message of peace, be reconciled to God. So how do we keep it? How do we rebuild that passion for evangelism? Stay motivated by the love of Jesus. See people the way he sees them. Take on, embrace that new role. Build up. Encourage, fuel, stir up that evangelistic passion by doing these three things. Jesus' love, seeing them differently, and take on that new role. Now, as you think about this, we're not going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing our benediction. I'm going to be at the back, by the way, if you want to talk about any of these things, or if you recognize that you're not reconciled to God, you don't have that relationship with God, I would gladly talk to you about that. But as you think about these things, what is the next step for you? What is the one thing that you want to see God change in your heart so that you have that passion, that evangelistic passion, refilled, rebuilt, stirred up? What motivates you? Is there something that motivates you other than the love of God? Do you need to see Jesus' love for you in a new way so that it becomes the compelling force in your life? You may need to pray about that and say, God, I am motivated by something else. I need to repent of that. I need to change my heart so that I am compelled by your love. Second, how do you see people? What do you think about when you see them? Do you need to see others differently to judge other people, not by how others see them, but how God sees them? Pray about that. And do you need to take on that new role to realize you've been commissioned by God with his message, with his authority? What today prevents you from being the ambassador of the gospel that God has called you to be? What keeps you from doing that? Pray about that. So I'd encourage you, pick one of these. And as you pray this coming week, focus on it and say, God, I need to work on this. I need you to work on my heart in this way. Write it down. Put it before you. And ask God to grow that passion for evangelism as you focus on this truth. Stephen, if you'll come. And let's pray together as we get ready to sing. Father, may we be compelled by the incredible, amazing love of Jesus. And Father, as we leave this place, as we go out, may we see people the way you see them. They're created in your image. They need you. They're a sinner in need of grace, just like we are. Help us see people the way you do. With the need for you. And then, Father, help us to take on that role. If there's something that keeps us from being an ambassador, something that prevents us, something that we're allowing maybe to stay in our life that keeps us from being that ambassador. Show us where we need to repent. Show us where we need to change. We give all these things to you. speak to us throughout this week about our role as your ambassador, carrying the message of reconciliation to this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.